This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is teaching through the book of Colossians. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
John Bunyan accurately depicted the Christian life as a journey in Pilgrim's Progress. It is a journey. It's marked by progress and also marked by a destination. And it is also a standing in Christ, our position in Christ. For though we are on a journey, our salvation is perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It is fully complete in Christ. And it is important to stand firm in the finished work of Christ as we make progress day by day in living our Christian life. So how do you encourage yourself in living the Christian life? And how do you encourage others in living their Christian lives? This is an important question. Sometimes we encourage others by telling them how Christians live. Christians do these things and Christians don't do these other things. And sometimes our list of do's and don'ts reflects the teaching of Scripture. Sometimes we get it right and sometimes we get it wrong. And these do's and don'ts can be helpful, but it's not the most helpful advice that we can give. We can also encourage others by advising them in Christian disciplines. It's important to read the Word and to pray every day. It's important to go to church and hear the Word of God and have opportunity to minister to others. It's important to be ready to give the gospel to those who are lost and dying. And all of these are needful practices. But they are not the most important advice that we can give. So then you say, well, how are Christians encouraged a Christian life? What does the Bible teach? When you open our Bible, we find the greatest way to encourage Christians in living the Christian life is to point them to Christ. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, not the Christ that people want him to be, not the popular Jesus. They need to know the Lord as he is revealed in Scripture. And they need to know all the truth about him. They need to fellowship with him in prayer. They need to depend upon him in life. They need Christ. We need Christ. It's the knowledge of Jesus Christ that makes you stand firm in the truth. It is the knowledge of Jesus Christ that equips you for life and godliness, for being devoted to him. It's the knowledge of Jesus Christ that we need and that everyone needs. And when you have opportunity to encourage others about Christianity, always point them to Jesus Christ. They may want your advice concerning some problems. They may want your wisdom on how to live. But the starting point, the continuing life, and the finishing line of the Christian life is all about Jesus Christ. So we can ask ourselves, how well do we know him? Every time we open our Bibles, we have the privilege of learning more and more about our Savior and about the King. And knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation for life and godliness. This is what the Apostle Paul knew, and this is what he was communicating to the Colossian believers. And if you'll look at this passage in Colossians chapter 2, he likes to tell them where he's going. He likes to point out the truth so that they will have a greater understanding of his arguments. He's establishing the foundation in chapter 1 of saying, this is who Jesus Christ is. He is the fullness of God. So that when you look at Jesus Christ, you should say, well, I know Jesus Christ, and I know God. And that's why Jesus Christ said, if you have seen, to Thomas, he said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Because the fullness of God is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one who displays all of the attributes, all of the characteristics, all of the truth that God wished for us to know and that is necessary for us to know. God has revealed that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is our Savior. And He saved us when we were sinners. When our situation was hopeless, He came and died for us in order that He might save us from sin and death. And He alone is our Savior. And all of this is pointed out. He's the head of the church. He is the Creator. And chapter 1 says this is the fullness of who Jesus Christ is. And you should read over chapter 1 and read it over again and read it over again to see that this is going to establish the foundation for his arguments when he says, now, don't turn away from Christ. And remember, he's writing from prison. He's writing to a church that he's never visited. So he's encouraging them. So when you ask the question, how do you encourage someone who wants to know how to live the Christian life, that's exactly what Colossians is all about. And what Paul does is he says, you need to know Jesus Christ. And you need to know the fullness of truth that is found in Him. All of human history is a promise that leads to the spotlight of the life and ministry and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the whole of the church reflects from that spotlight forward because it is always focused upon Jesus Christ. And so you look at the previous context and it says, speaks of suffering, and you're going to see him speaking of suffering again in chapter 2 and verse 1, but in verse 24 he talks about his sufferings. In verse 25, he talks about his stewardship with reference to the ministry and his responsibility to be accurate in speaking the truth concerning Jesus Christ. He's accountable to God to do so. And then he speaks about the mystery of the faith, that which is hidden and God has revealed concerning Jesus Christ. And then you come to this great mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And going on in verses 28 to 9 and 29 to talk about how it is important to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may present everyone complete in Christ, perfect in Christ. And you get the sense when the Apostle Paul is talking, he is full of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessings of Christ. And he says to the church in Colossae, what you need is Christ. You need to know Him. You need the knowledge about Him. You need to know what He was doing when He was dying on the cross. You need to know how He provides for you. You need to know the resources you have in Him. You need to know the wisdom and the blessing and the fullness of God that is found in Christ. You need Christ. We can look at life and say, well, you know, I need many things. You probably have a list of things that you would like to get a hold of someday. I mean, you have a list of things if you like to keep lists. Maybe you don't have a list. But I think, you know, you say, well, it'd be nice to do this, it'd be nice to do this, nice to have this, nice to have this. And that whole of the list is important to have in life and do the things you need to do with reference to life. There's nothing more important than knowing Christ and having Christ. He should always be at the top of the list. He's what you have, and you need to have the fullness of Jesus Christ. But that's what Paul is arguing here in this passage. And so he speaks first of the blessing of the assurance, the full assurance of the true knowledge of Christ. And look at these opening. I want to read verses first. I want to look at first five verses, but the first three verses talk about the encouragement that Paul is given with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ in order that in verses 4 and 5 that they may stand. And if you have the fullness of Christ, you'll stand. If you don't have the fullness of Christ, you will not stand when difficulties arrive or when false doctrine confronts you. Verse 2, he says this, chapter 2, verse 1, "For I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." That's his suffering. He says, I'm here agonizing about you. Well, what is his purpose? His purpose is that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's the end. That's where he's headed. So he has this, he's agonizing with a purpose that they be encouraged in the truth, that they may have this hidden knowledge in their hearts and lives. Now that's a long way of saying, I'm struggling for you to know Christ and the fullness of Christ. He says this word that's used for struggle is really a picture of an athletic contest. It's really interesting to think of the Apostle Paul using athletic words when he's in prison. Because there's, you know, not a whole lot to do when you're in prison. He's probably chained to the wall or chained and able to move about with difficulty. But it's also interesting that he doesn't write and say something like this: I am really suffering here in prison. Have you ever eaten prison food? It is really lousy stuff. And the facilities here are not good. And I mean, I'm really sick and tired of being here. And I want you to know that I'm suffering. But that's not what he's suffering about. He probably was suffering about that as well. But that's not what was agonizing to him. So here he is in prison. What is he worried about? What is he suffering about? What fills his heart with concern? Well, he says what it is. He says, I want you to know I have great conflict. The great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea, for as many as not seen my face in the flesh. Here I am in prison, and I am very deeply concerned for you. You know, Paul was very much concerned that people would know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that people who know the Lord Jesus Christ would grow in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. So much so that when you locked him up in prison, what he was concerned about is not his prison experience, but what was happening to them. And you see that in many instances. He was very much concerned about the Corinthian church. And, you know, it's no wonder that he's concerned, because, you know, you think about going in ministry, the Apostle Paul goes about. He goes into a town where there's no history whatsoever of anything like a church. No history. And he ministers Jesus Christ, and individuals are saved. And sometimes he's there for several months. On occasion, he's there for years or a year. But he's there for a short period of time. He organizes deacons and elders, and he leaves. And I'm thinking to myself, when I look at his strategy of establishing the church, Paul, this will never work. I mean, it's these people don't even know what a church is. They have no history. So you say, we're going to have a church. Everybody says, great, that's great. We're Christians, let's have a church. And they're like, what's church? Well, it's a place where we come together, we meet, and we have a meeting. Well, what do we do in the meeting? Well, you hear the Word of God. Well, how do you hear the Word? What do you mean you hear the Word of God? The sky is going to open and God's going to speak to us? I mean, how do you hear the Word of God? Well, there's things that Paul says, I've written some things. You can read the things that have been written. And also there are those who may have prophetic utterance in speaking the Word of God. And then there will be leaders among you who will rise up, and they will preach the Word of God, and that's what you're going to do. Okay, we'll see you guys later. Like, Paul, they're never going to continue. How is that going to work? But Paul's confidence was not in the people and not in even himself and establishing the right foundation. His confidence was in the power of God and what God was doing in establishing the church. And what's amazing is that Christianity was established in the Roman Empire. In fact, Christianity became the religion of the Roman Empire in several hundred years. And you look at that and you say, well, that shouldn't have happened. But it is the working of God that makes it happen. It is the stability of God. It is the strength of God, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those things, you know, that's what God accomplishes. But that's the concern that you have with reference to Paul as he's in prison. He's thinking about these churches, and he says, I've never even been to Colossae. I've never been to Laodicea. And yet Epaphras has been there. The gospel message has gone forth. People have been saved. There's a church established there. And I'm very much concerned for what's going on there. And he says it's like an athletic contest which is strenuous and demanding. That's the way I feel. And his struggle for them was in prayer and in writing to them, knowing what to write to them, as led by the Holy Spirit, has an opportunity to preach, having an opportunity to teach as he's there in prison, but his struggle is for the cause of Christ and for the cause of Christ in their hearts and, as Scripture is written, for the cause of Christ in our hearts. And he says, you know, you've never seen my face. You have no personal knowledge of me. I have no personal knowledge of you. But I'm very much concerned because of Christ and the cause of Christ. What's he concerned for? Well, look at the text. Chapter 2 says that their hearts may be encouraged. Their hearts may be comforted. The word that's used there for encouraged or the word comforted is a word that's also used for the ministry for the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter. That their hearts may be encouraged. That you may be comforted. And if you read on this passage, what happens in these churches is these churches are established and the same thing happens today. And false teachers come along. And they begin to teach. And they begin to say, you know, there's something else that's missing from your Christian experience. There's something else that's missing from your salvation in Jesus Christ. And what you need is... And then the thing that is needed is presented. And there are many false doctrines that have been taught throughout the history of the church. Sometimes false doctrine focuses upon false truth concerning Jesus Christ. Sometimes it talks about false ideas concerning the works that you do in order to save yourself. There's all kinds of false doctrines that are out there. But I said, I want you to be encouraged. And that encouragement reflects on the ministry of the Holy Spirit that would also take place in their hearts. Secondly, he says, I want you to be knit together in love. Being taught the truth to the result that your love for one another will grow. It's the truth that leads to love for one another. If you see an absence of love for one another, you can be sure there's an absence of truth. And you need to be encouraged in the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that you will be bound together in unity for love with love for one another. And then he speaks of the full assurance, the third thing, the full assurance of understanding. That you may be fully assured, that you may have confidence, that you may have conviction. You know, the more you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you know about your salvation, the more confident you become and the more assured that you are. And it's really the expression is the wealth of assurance that spiritual insight brings. The wealth of assurance that spiritual insight brings. And when you know the truth, and when you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and when what you know is connected not to a person, but is connected to the text of Scripture. Because our authority as Christians is the Word of God. That's why I've said a bunch of times, do not believe me. Do not believe something simply because I say it. You can believe what I say and what others say if it accurately reflects the authority of the Word of God. I am not an authority. No one else is an authority. The Bible is our authority. That's the most important truth to understand. And so when you have this authority and someone comes along and says, you know, I have something else for you, you know, you're very quick to say, I don't need what it is that you're suggesting. And when someone comes along and says, you know, Jesus Christ, he's like God, but he's not the same thing as God. You go, well, like God, same thing, what's the big difference? But the scriptures say, he is God. He's the same thing. And when someone says, well, he's like God, and you come and look at scripture, you say, no, he's not like God. He is God. And there have been heresies in the church that just like to make a little bit of change with reference to the truth. But when you know the truth of Scripture and you know what it says, you have that the wealth of full assurance that spiritual insight brings. And you stand for the truth. And that's why it's wonderful to see individuals who have given testimony to their faith in persecution, even unto death, and given the opportunity to recant. And I say, you know, if you'll just recant what you believe, then you will not die. And they say, I cannot recant what is on the pages of Scripture. I cannot recant the truth. And I would rather die than recant. And we look at that and we say, that's amazing. But that's this assurance that the Word of God gives. And that's why when he writes to the Colossian church, he says, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Because you can read chapter 1 and say, why is he going into all this? He is the creator. He is the head of creation. He is the head of the church. You know, why are we going into all the details concerning all these things? He's the fullness of God, and all the fullness of God dwells up in him, and he saved us, and he's done, you know, why all of this? And the answer is because when you know all of that, then you stand firm. And you are resolute in your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul knows that the churches are standing firm in Christ, that's when Paul sleeps soundly in prison. But his concern is that they will not have that full assurance of knowledge. So that's why he writes and he says, let me tell you more about Christ. Let me tell you all about him. He says that the true end of this is to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is a direct shot, so to speak, a direct confrontation of the Gnostic writers. You've heard of some of the Gnostic writers and the Da Vinci Code and some of the things like that are based upon the Gnostic writers. The Gnosticism was beginning during this time. It was fully developed in the second and third centuries of the church. And the Gnostic writers, and you're welcome to go and read many of the things the Gnostic writers have read, you'll immediately recognize that it is not Scripture. It doesn't read like Scripture. Some of them are a collection of sayings. For example, I think the Gospel according to Thomas, which Thomas never wrote, but it's the Gospel according to Thomas, is a collection of writing of sayings. And it's that Jesus Christ supposedly said. And the Bible Institute, I quote a bunch of these things. I can't remember all the ones that I quote, but it's sort of like Jesus said that if you eat a lion, you become like a lion. But if a lion eats a man, he doesn't become like a man. It's, you know, it's like Jesus was talking about eating lions and lions eating men, and I don't think so. And there's all kinds of weird little statements that supposedly, but these Gnostic writers said there's some secret truth, some secret sayings that you need to know. The word for knowledge is the word Gnosticism. It's related. But you need this secret knowledge. And when you look at the text of Scripture, it says, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. God has revealed all the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You have the whole thing in Christ. There's not going to be any secret knowledge that comes along. It's one of the reasons why I'm not a Mormon. I don't think you're a Mormon either, but I'm not a Mormon. And one of the reasons why I'm not a Mormon is because Mormonism is based on the fact that, you know, the Bible was written to that part of the world, and now we have a portion of Scripture and a portion of Revelation that is made specifically to North America. And this is the Word of God to North America in this dispensation to North Americans. And the problem with this writing is it's not in agreement with Scripture in the things that it teaches. But further, there isn't any further revelation that is needful because the fullness of the revelation of Jesus Christ and the mystery of Jesus Christ is revealed in Christ. And if you have Christ, you have all the knowledge that you need. That's the fullness of knowledge that is revealed. So we don't need more of someone else's idea of what we should understand or some idea of things that Gnostic writers think that Jesus Christ might have said, should have said, and it's secret knowledge that will help you to be an even greater Christian. Because if you know, the mystery is revealed. It's Christ. And Christ is the fullness of the revelation of God. So it's like if you know Christ, you have everything that is needful for the Christian life. And the reason why he's saying that is because he wants them to be sure that they never turn aside from the fullness of this mystery that is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing else to be known. He is the one who is all wisdom, and he is the one who is all knowledge. You know, you have the experience of people who are in trouble talking to you, and I also have the experience of people who are in trouble. Sometimes some of my previous students will contact me, and they're in serious trouble. Bad things have happened to them. Very bad things have happened to them. And you look and you say, well, when you look at the terribly bad things that happen, so what is needful in this situation? What do they need? And it's very easy to focus on the bad things that have happened and try to counsel through the bad things and difficult things that have happened. But one of the things I'm always reminded of is when people come and they're in trouble and they're going through difficulties and very deep waters, they need Christ. They need Christ. And it isn't like you just say, well, here, I'm going to say Jesus Christ to you 10 times and then all your problems will go away. Jesus Christ is not a formula for, you know, removing of life's problems. We have Christ to go through the problems of life. But what is necessary is when God has spoken from all eternity and you have the fullness of revelation in Jesus Christ, you have to have Christ in order to have the solutions to the difficulties and the problems of life. You can look at our country today, and many people are talking about our country and the problems and difficulties that we face as a country, the financial problems we face as our government faces, and the difficulties that the lawmakers are going through as they go through these next few weeks. There are great troubles and difficulties, but I can tell you if some great spaceship came along to the United States and said, we have $20 trillion worth of gold here to get you all out of debt. We go, whoa, that's a great thing. Out of debt plus a little bit. That's a great thing. Thank you very much. The spaceship flies away and all our problems are solved. The answer to that is no. No. Because what we need is Christ. You say, well, are you saying if we as a nation come to Christ, all our financial problems will go away? I said, no, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying the true need that we have is of Jesus Christ. That's true of individuals. It's true of nations. We need Christ. How much talk do we hear in our nation about our need of Christ? You say, well, not much. No, we're focused on all kinds of other things as we get more and more in trouble. We need Christ. And when someone comes to me and I want to talk about their troubles and I want to talk specifically about how to get out of the mess that they're in and you need to do this and this and this and get out of your mess, and I can end up talking about all the things that need to happen in order to get out of the mess and then not speak of the things of Christ. One of the reasons for the messes that we have in life is that we may see Christ more clearly. And as Christians, Christ never wants us to get out of the mess until we get out of it with Him. And, you know, there's a problem here in Colossae with a lot of false teaching that's going on and a lot of difficulties that these Christians are going through. And he says, you need Christ. And this Jesus Christ is one who came and made amazing statements. When you look at John's Gospel, and we have, you know, Jesus Christ making these I am statements. He made 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John. In fact, the whole Gospel of John is surrounding 7 miracles and 7 I am statements. Lots of miracles Jesus Christ performed, but John draws attention to 7 of them and 7 of these I am statements. And what's interesting about the I am statements is the word I am is the same word in the Old Testament that is used with reference to the Lord or Jehovah or Yahweh. Those are all 3 words that refer to the same name. And when the Lord stood before Moses and said, I am who I am, it was as if you're saying, Jehovah, I am Jehovah, or Yahweh is Yahweh, or the Lord, I am the Lord. I am the God who has always existed. I am the great I am. I self-exist from myself forever. It's one of the names of God. The names of God always describe the character of God. And this, the Lord, with all capital letters in your Bible, the Lord or Jehovah or Yahweh describes the God who self-exists forever. And Jesus Christ came along and he says, I am the bread of life. What he's saying is, he's making a claim of deity, but he's saying, I forever exist as the bread that comes down from heaven to give life to the world. I am the bread of life. I don't bring the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said Jesus Christ is either a liar or lunatic or Lord. He's either a liar or he's a lunatic or he's the Lord. He's not telling the truth or he's crazy or he is what he says he is. But I would never make kind of statement, I have come down from heaven as the bread of life that you partake of me by faith and you have life. John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. John chapter 8 and 9, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. See, Jesus really, I forever exist. As the bread of life, I forever self-exist as the light of the world. Then he goes on to say, I forever exist as the door of the sheepfold. I'm the door of the sheep. He who enters through me shall be saved. You have to go right through me to be saved. John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And I lay down my life for the sheep. The sheep have to go through me because I'm the one who I give my life to save them. And then he goes on to say, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives shall never die. I am. I self-exist forever as resurrection and life. John 14 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I self-exist as the way to God. I self-exist as the truth of God. I self-exist as the life of God. And then he ends with a word that is of particular significance to us as Christians when he says, I am the true vine and you are the branches. Abide in me, that you may bear fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And you look at this and you say, you know, Jesus Christ says some pretty big things. And he's either a liar or a lunatic, or he's exactly what he says he is. And as Christians, we believe that he's exactly what he says he is. But those are amazing statements. Those are statements that only God can make. And he makes those statements. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, you know what you need is you need him. The Apostle Paul can be in prison, no big deal. Because you need Christ. And Christ is never in prison. Paul can be in prison. Christ is not in prison. And you need Christ. And you need the knowledge of him. And you need to know his salvation. You need to know who he is. You need to know what he does. You need to know what he's commanded. You need to know the provisions and promises he makes. You need his person. You need his presence. You need his power. You need Christ. And then he goes on to say with this full assurance in verses 4 and 5, he says, Now I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in flesh, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He says, I'm writing to you to encourage you. You'll have the full assurance of the faith because you need to stand. Lest anyone should deceive you. And that means to cheat you by sneaky reasoning, by sneaky arguments, and by persuasive speech to convince you with some fallacious argument. And if you read on in Colossians chapter 2, you're going to come to a lot of these arguments. Things that are needed in addition to Christ. Things that are needed instead of Christ. But he goes on this passage and he says very clearly, for though I am absent in the flesh, and all of this is in the present tense, which speaks really of the forcefulness of this being presently active. I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit. And I'm rejoicing, and I'm rejoicing and seeing. Rejoicing to see all of that's present, your good order. And these are military terms. It means your good discipline, your orderly arrangement. It's as if they're lined up for battle. And they're in good arrangement in Christ. Because that's what the Christian life is like as the church faces the battles that we stand for. We stand in Christ. We stand in His truth. We stand with reference to Him. And see the stability, the hardness, the firmness of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have all that you need. And you have Jesus Christ to lead you in your life day by day. You have all that you need if you have Christ. There's nothing special about Christianity. Christianity is Christ and there's nothing special in addition to that. It is Christ who is the one who is special. It is that special great truth. And people say, well, I struggle with the things that I've done wrong. I willfully did some things wrong. And I struggle with that. I feel guilty, and then I have stress, and I have post-traumatic stress disorder. And I'm struggling with that, and I have problems, and people have done things to me, and all these things have taken place. You say, well, you can say to them, well, you know, you shouldn't worry about that anymore. Just, let bygones be bygones and move on to your life. And I'm just telling you, people can't do that. That doesn't happen. Because those awful things tend to follow. They've hitched on, and they trouble people and they bother people. So what do you tell them? You take them to Christ. And you tell them, you're going to face this battle. This battle's going on, but as a Christian, Christ has set you free. He died to set you free. He took your sins upon Himself. Furthermore, it wasn't your ability to put them on Him. The Father imputed your sin to Him. That means your Father scooped up all, God the Father, scooped up all of your sin and put it on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of your shame, all of your guilt, all of your sin, He put it on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He poured out His wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ in punishment in your place for your sin. To the point where God is satisfied. His divine justice is satisfied. That's amazing. And so the person who carries around your sin is you. And the person who's going to carry around your guilt is you. But the way that you deal with that is you keep, when you feel the guilt and you feel the shame of the things that have happened, you keep coming back and you, as Jerry Bridges says, and as the Puritans used to say, you preach the gospel to your heart every day. You say, this is who I am in Christ. Because Christ defines my life, not me any longer. And it is Christ who defines me. So if you preach the gospel to your heart, does it make all of this go away? And the answer is, not immediately, but it will in time. Because the greater assurance you have in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater you'll be able to deal with all of these issues that come towards you. And it's not like some quick, easy fix. It may be wonderful that someone says, well, I came and saw Jesus Christ and all of this was resolved. They say, well, glory be to God. But oftentimes this is a struggle we have and we need to learn Christ every day. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to your heart every day. Jesus came and saved me while a sinner. And He saved me by grace, not because I deserved it, but because He is worthy. And He saved me and He paid for my salvation. It's paid in full. He redeemed me, which means to set me free by the payment of a price. Set me free from sin. Set me free from death. And I say, why would you want something other than Christ? There is nothing other than Christ that can help you. It is Christ alone. And so we come to Christ and we preach Christ to our own hearts and we see Jesus Christ in the salvation that He accomplished and the promises of His faithfulness and His provision. And He says, abide in me and I in you and you will bear fruit. I mean, the whole is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing more and more of Him. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He is the fullness of God. And when you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have all that is necessary for life and godliness. It doesn't make the Christian life easy. The Christian life is a journey, as Bunyan talked about it in Pilgrim's Progress. And if you read Pilgrim's Progress, it is a difficult journey. But it is Christ alone that is our Savior. It is Christ alone who brings us through that journey. Keep your eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what He's saying here in this passage. The assurance that you have by the insight of Jesus Christ, as you know Him and the fullness of truth that is in Him, you shall walk on that pathway. And He will sustain you. And I'm not saying that the Christian life is traceable to our strength or our merit or our efforts. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the more we depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the more we see Him, the stronger we are in living the Christian life, the greater assurance we have in walking through this life. And it doesn't mean you won't face troubles and difficulties, because you will face troubles and difficulty. But glory be to God, He gives us the strength through Jesus Christ. Every difficulty and every trial that you have, no matter what size or shape or form, should always direct you and point you to Christ. You say, well, some of my problems are not Christ-related. I said, they should all point you to Christ. They should all cause you to say, I need to depend upon the Lord more and go and address your problems and difficulties. But the problems we face in life, the false doctrine we face in life, the afflictions, the persecutions, the everything should drive us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's why He brings them into our hearts and into our lives. So be encouraged in Christ. He is the all-sufficient one. That's why when Paul went to Corinth, he says, you know, when I came here, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to Corinth. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, and specifically, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We need Christ. Be praying for our country. Be praying for those who don't know the Savior, because they need Christ. And what we need as a nation is many people coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need Christ. That's always true. And when we have the Lord Jesus Christ, we have all that is necessary for life and godliness. And may God give us the knowledge and the wisdom and the truth of Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness in our lives. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that the Apostle Paul was so earnest in his appeal that these Colossian believers should have Christ in them, the hope of glory, the fullness of Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ, and be faithful to Christ. Lord, help us to be like the church in Colossae. Help us to have Christ in us, the hope of glory, and help us to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to have the full assurance of the knowledge of Him. We're so thankful that we have Christ. We're thankful for our Savior, for our King. We pray that You will cause us to walk in His truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.